Christian life to be a shared journey, a shared life. There is supposed to be an interrelatedness, an interdependence among those of us here in the local church. The biblical word used to describe that shared life is koinonia, and our best rendering of that word into our language is the word fellowship, but that's kind of a churchy word, kind of a meaningless word. Koinonia involved sharing and participating in one another's lives, doing lives together, the shared life. Okay? And as we begin chapter 6 in our study through the letter of Galatians, Paul is going to give us some guidelines for this journey together in the shared life. But recall the context of the letter, everyone. The context, the setting of the letter, is this controversy between law and grace, between the Judaizers and legalism versus the good news of salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So here's the question. How do you think the churches of Galatia were doing in regard to the shared life? In light of the setting, how do you think they were doing? Verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul gives us this clue. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. And I don't think he would have warned us against that if it wasn't taking place. That is the outcome of legalism, of performance-oriented religion in a church. The pridefulness, the self-righteousness, the spiritual comparison, the legalism. It always fosters, it always evokes an environment that destroys the shared life. And so Paul opens chapter 6, he's wrapping this letter up, giving some guidelines about doing life together, the shared life. And we're going to work slowly through the first 5 verses this morning. The first guideline is restore the broken. Verse 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, if someone is overtaken by sin, overwhelmed by temptation, and I think Paul should have said when, not if, because the struggle with the flesh, remember from last week, the ingrained thoughts, patterns, and habits of the unredeemed fallen nature, it continues on. And so when someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, and what does that mean? Well, all of us who are born again have been made spiritually alive by that regenerating act of God. And so he may be referring to all believers here, you who live by the Spirit. But most translations actually render that phrase, you who are spiritual. And that rendering is referring back to those who are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is, Rhonda? Woohoo! Ding, ding, ding. Very good. Okay. those who are spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23. Those who are keeping in step with the Spirit, verse 24. That's probably more in line with what Paul is speaking about here, but I don't like that translation, those who are spiritual, because that term spiritual is so misunderstood in our society today. You have heard people say, I'm spiritual but not religious. That is just a trigger statement for me. Sometimes it's even abbreviated. I am SBNR, spiritual but not religious, which means something like this in my mind. I have rejected organized religion. I have my own beliefs. Don't challenge my postmodern views. Okay. Something like that. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, okay? And restore is the key word here. It's a word from the world of orthopedics. It's a word used for resetting a fractured bone. And that's a good word picture, because there will always be broken, fractured people in the church that need to be restored. We're all broken people. Jeff Dexter, man, that name just came to my mind. He once said to me, never trust anybody who doesn't limp. And I've always liked that. Yeah, be honest, we're broken, wounded people. Everyone remembers that commercial that showed the elderly person lying on the floor and they were crying out, help, I've fallen, I can't get up. Remember that? And people repeated that phrase and joked about it all the time. I know, too soon. Okay, I know it is. I shouldn't have done that. God bless the missionaries in Africa. But when we fall in the Christian walk, it's no joking matter. We need help. So, and note in the verse, the word restore is modified by the adverb gently. Restore a person gently. The disposition of the person restoring another is so important. The last thing that a person who is caught in sin needs is someone pointing a judgmental finger in their face. They don't need to be preached at. They need an arm around the shoulder. They need a paramedic, not a policeman. And that's a good word picture too. You can go to church and there will be policemen, people trying to enforce the law, or you can go and there will be paramedics who want to help heal broken, wounded people. Because we all come with the label, we should, fragile, handle with care. We need correction, but we need correction with gentleness. How we say something many times is just as important as what we say. Gentleness is not the absence of truth. Courage and conviction and a willingness to be uncomfortable are all part of this, but bringing discomfort into a person's life is not unkind if it's done with love. Be aware, even when we come with great gentleness, what we might be met with is anger in return. You remember verse 19 of chapter 4? It's so good. Paul says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I told you a little bit about how personal that was to me and how hurtful it is. You know, you're trying to be a loving pastor and people just get so angry if you point something out in their life. But another reason for gentleness is there, but for the grace of God, go I. And so we need humility, lest we find ourselves in that situation. So restoration doesn't come with any sort of arrogance. It doesn't come with any self-righteous air. It comes with a self-awareness that there may be a log in my own eye as I'm trying to take the speck out of your eye. It comes with the knowledge that we are prone to wander. Yeah, and I feel it. To paraphrase D.T. Niles, in restoration, we are just one beggar telling another beggar where to find some bread. Now, all of that was needed instruction for the Galatian churches because of their, again, their current struggle with the Judaizers, their struggle with legalism. Because perhaps nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way they treat those who have been caught in sin. An old saying that the church shoots its wounded, and that has often been the case. Instead of pouring on oil and wine, we do more damage to wounded people. Instead of trying to restore an erring brother, the legalist condemns him and then boasts about their own righteousness. That is what happened in maybe one of your favorite parables. It certainly is one of mine, the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And the Pharisee, you recall, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. That is quite the prayer. God, thank you that I'm not like other people. The church needs to be a restorative and gentle place for wounded people. And again, that doesn't mean we respond flippantly to sin. It doesn't mean that we stop holding people accountable for their actions. It doesn't mean that we lose sort of a prophetic voice in this world. It doesn't mean that we don't point out the moral decline and how worldliness has crept into the church. It does mean that the church should be a safe place, a healing place for those who are wounded. We came up with this acrostic a long time ago. Safe, spiritually abusive, free environment. That's the church. Some time ago, a man rushed through the museum in Amsterdam, and he repeatedly slashed one of Rembrandt's most famous paintings. And a short time later, another man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome and with a hammer, and he smashed one of Michelangelo's masterpieces. Okay, two cherished works of art, badly damaged. What do you think the officials of the church did? They threw the art away. Of course they didn't. Using the most qualified people that they could find, they made every effort to restore those treasures. And the significance of that illustration is found in Ephesians 2, verse 10. You know this. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that word workmanship literally means work of art. We are God's work of art. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's poimeia, the Greek word. We are his poem. We are God's work of art, damaged and broken by sin. And in that sanctification process, we need others in the church family to just come and gently restore us when we're damaged. The church is a hospital for the wounded. God is in the restoration business, and he doesn't ever give up on us. Doesn't stop loving us when we fail, and neither should the church. You walk in, underneath the opening doors, you see the sign up there. You see the statement, healing the hurting heart with the living hope. Been a long time since I pointed that out, but I just think that just captures who we want to be. Healing the hurting heart with the living hope. Verse 1 ends, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Don't ever say, that will never happen to me. Sin is crouching at the door. Okay. A second responsibility in the shared life. In addition to restoring the broken, we are also to relieve the burdened. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And within the context of these five verses, the burdens in verse 2 include the sins that people can be caught in, verse 1. But burdens here also refers to just the doubts, the worries, the emotional pain that comes from living in a fallen world. We are sinners, but we are sinned against, damaged people. And sometimes those burdens, those emotional wounds are just so heavy that we cannot bear them alone. We don't have the emotional strength to do that. We don't have the resource. We don't have the knowledge to just carry that burden. We need help. And so sometimes we sing. I mean, sometimes we will say, help, I've fallen, I can't get up. And other times we sing that old song, Lean on Me. We all need someone to lean on. We are our brother's keeper. Sometimes some things are just so burdensome, they cannot be carried alone. They weren't meant to be carried alone. We are not self-sufficient. And so God will orchestrate burdens into our lives that we can't carry alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, Paul says that very thing. And we were so burdened But this happened so that we would not depend upon ourselves, but that we would depend upon God. Well, and other believers. God will do that in our lives. If you go to the gym, you kind of get this illustration. You know, you lift weights, and if you want to max out on your weightlifting, you always have a spotter. Because you weren't maybe meant to bear all of that by yourself. I go to the gym and I'm bench pressing my regular like 375 pounds or something. And I'm 10 reps, you know. I know that might be a burden too heavy for me, so I'll always have a spotter. And that is really funny if you knew that. I took a PE class in college called bodybuilding, and there were women who lifted more than me. There were. So in regard to verse 2, John Stott writes this. It is very impressive that to love our neighbor and to bear one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ are three equivalent expressions. In other words, to say that you love your brother is to be willing to bear their burdens. And when you do, you fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. Going back to last week, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And therefore, love for one another doesn't affirm sin, but it helps that person be restored out of their sin. And love for another helps them bear that burden that they are carrying or attempting to carry in life. It's an act of love in the shared life. But two errors keep a legalistic person from that responsibility of carrying another person's burden. The first is conceit. The second is comparison, and they're both mentioned in verses 3 and 4. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. That's the healthy pride, feeling good about yourself. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. A final personal responsibility in the shared life. Restore the broken. And we bear one another's burdens. And the final one is respect your boundaries. All right? Respect your boundaries. Verse 5. It says, for each one should carry their own load. Now, verse 2. Referred to an overwhelming burden. A person can't carry it by themselves. But the word in verse 5, the word load, actually describes a backpack. Different words in the text, different Greek words. And a load is something small enough, light enough, that everyone should carry by themselves. It is the difference between a boulder and a backpack. We are to help bear that which is too heavy for another person to handle alone. But we shouldn't carry someone else's responsibility. And you know why this is important? Because some of us have a personality type where we are prone to be rescuers. We have this tendency to take other people's cares and concerns upon our shoulder. We'd like to fix other things. We'd like to fix things for other people. And perhaps that's done out of genuine compassion, or maybe we can be just a little bit codependent, and we need to feel needed, so we want to rescue. Just ride in on your white horse to help, or whatever the case may be, okay? But don't carry what is not yours to carry. And there are two dangers in doing this, okay? Number one, we enable the other person's dysfunction. We enable them to continue to be irresponsible. And we see that in family systems where there's addiction. That's the easiest place to see it. We enable the addict to remain irresponsible by covering up for their behavior and carrying what should be their load, their responsibility. And we see it in child-centered parenting where the parent does for the child what they can do for themselves. Well, as parents, we think that it's being loving, but all we're doing is creating irresponsible, lazy, and self-centered children, right? We can enable when we carry someone else's load. And the other danger is we burn out. We just burn out. Caretakers burn out, and then they don't have the emotional energy, the spiritual energy, to do what they were called to do, which is bear other people's burdens. Verse 2, we begin to feel taken advantage of. And so down to verse 9, we'll get there next week. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. That's real danger. Often the outcome of carrying someone else's load. Okay, so verse 5 is just that reminder of, in bearing other people's burdens and in helping restore the broken, let them carry their own load. Years ago, I read a Cloudon Townsend's book entitled Boundaries. Very popular book. How many read Boundaries? Most people have seen it or read parts of it. And that's where I learned, the book pointed out the difference between burdens and backpacks. What's our responsibility? What's not our responsibility? And therefore, the need to establish boundaries. I never found it all that easy, however. I mean, in my opinion, people who legitimately need to establish boundaries are the ones who really feel guilty when they do. It can feel selfish. It's a false guilt. And then the people who have no problem in setting boundaries and they can say no to anything, in my opinion, tend to be kind of self-centered and selfish. Okay, so it's not really that easy. So Jesus said, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, how do you finish that sentence? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, put your foot down and say, no way, I got boundaries. No. Jesus said, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And my point is, I don't think it's that easy. I just don't think it's that easy to set boundaries. And that's a little bit of a tease, because we're going to come back next week and talk more about responsibility and irresponsibility and how we navigate that in society. The conclusion is let's strive to be that burden-bearing place of restoration. A church that does life together, the shared life. A church that gathers to study God's word. Because honestly, I think people in our society now are finally beginning to grow a little bit weary of the shallowness and the entertainment and the felt need focus of the seeker-sensitive church. And they're looking for community. Not all the bells and whistles, not the fog machines, not sexy bass players. You know, just a place where you feel loved and cared for, and a place that studies the word. So, and I'm committed to that. Pray with me, will you please? Father, help us not grow weary and not grow discouraged. I'm prone to that. This is your church. And as we have more people like Sweet Bonnie leaving us and moving away, we know that you will add to our number and bring people to us that need to be ministered to, or people that can minister to us. And it is your church. Help us just be sensitive and faithful to do what you have called us to do, to be burden bearers, to be those who restore those who have been beat up and who have fallen in this world. We pray for your honor and your glory, that through your church, people will see Jesus has been among them. We pray to that end. Amen. Don't rush off, guys. The shared life.